gatherings around here, they always, huh? They got broken good. God love them, and they came back. They're at church today. Amen. That's a great sign. Amen. All right. Well, visitors, if you're visiting with us today, let's give our visitors a round of applause. Good to have you with us. It's always good to have visitors in the house, and we hope that you get Jesus today. Amen. You may not agree with our quirkiness or how we're just a little off, but we love the Lord here. Amen. And we love one another. Let's take our Bibles and turn. Do we have enough for the children's church today? We have enough takers? Children's church? Got one? Anybody down here? Oh, baby, you got a color today. Color something pretty for Pastor Stephen. Amen. All right. Please? She's thinking about it. Okay. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's all stand to our feet. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm back in the same passage we were in last week, trying to finish up what we started last Sunday morning. Tonight, I will be in the book of Revelation as we continue on with that series in the judgment. So it's kind of a heavy topic, probably not one for younger children, but we are going through Revelation on Sunday evenings as the Lord allows. So Hebrews chapter 11, I'll begin reading here in verse 11, and we'll take it through verse 10 this morning. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1 through verse 10. Have you found it? Amen. Amen. All right. You know who wrote the book of Hebrews, don't you? A Hebrew. To tell the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews, it's time to start being Christians. Amen. All right. So here we go. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the words were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. It's what we covered last week, beginning here in verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning praising and thanking you for our salvation, thanking you and praising you for the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit here among us this very hour. We pray as hearts are open and begin to come attuned to your message and your word, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would apply and convict and squeeze and mold and make us all into the image of Jesus Christ, more so than when we came in here. Lord, may we take the beautiful, character-bearing image of Christ out of this place today. And for those who do not know you, Lord, for those who desperately need to receive you as personal Savior and Lord, may they discern in their hearts, and may they finally come to the point of their lives that this is God's will for them, to receive Jesus and to enter and to enter into His righteousness, and to be called one of His saved, one of His church, one of His redeemed. May no one leave today lost. May everyone be able to say, it was good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, I'm a wounded guy up here today. I've got plantar fasciitis in my right foot. That's an old person's deal. Amen? I get it. I'm 51, and one of my wheels is about to fall off. I understand that. But I'm a YouTuber. You know that. I mean, if I'm struggling with a biblical pronunciation, I go to YouTube and find out how they pronounce it on YouTube. Amen? I figure it out. I go to Google, YouTube. I'm going to find it, right? My commentaries don't speak to me Hebrew, right? They just don't speak to me in Hebrew, so sometimes I got to have some help. Well, I went to YouTube about this plantar fasciitis, and I saw this guy. I can't remember his name, but he was taking tape, and he was wrapping the tape around the back of the heel, and he was pulling the heel towards the toes, right? As so to take the pressure off the plantar fasciitis. If you've ever had plantar fasciitis, you know what I'm talking about. Every step, you feel like somebody's jabbing you with a knife. Every step, every time you put weight on it, a knife, knife, knife. You walk around like an old man. You even walk around more like an old man. Amen? So I've got this foot bound up with Gorilla duct tape. Amen? Yeah. Gorilla duct tape. I'm going to try not to stomp it today, amen? Because if I stomp it and that thing comes undone, I'm going to melt up here, amen? I'm telling you. So I'm going to just put it right here, it's right foot, and I'm going to not try to walk around any today, and I'm just going to stay the course. But, yeah, but if he looks like a wounded duck up here, it's because he is a wounded duck, amen? Y'all pray for my broken will, and maybe the Lord will touch that thing and fix it, amen? As we think about the will of God, because that's what we're thinking about today, at the fork of every road, we need faith and action. We all come to those forks in the road where we've got to make a decision. And when we do, we need faith and action. And when we make that action, when we make that decision, we literally have to risk and release to follow God's leading. We're talking about a crisis of belief. We're talking about a turning point where we must make a decision. And if you're saved today, you've come to that, one of those crises of belief in your life. And you've given up the familiar and you've risked the familiar, but you've received so much more in your salvation. Amen? Well, I'm not really tracking with you. I'm trying to understand this fork in the road, and this faith in action, and this release and risk. Can you kind of flesh that out for me just a little bit? I'll give you a couple examples. Jonah, you remember Jonah? Jonah experienced that kind of crisis of belief when God told him to go to Nineveh. We need you to preach in Nineveh. And Jonah, you need to go. And although Jonah was a prophet of God, he was so prejudiced. You remember that? His prejudice and bigotry got in the way of God's will for his life. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. What does that mean? A paganville. I mean, it just didn't get any worse than Assyria and Nineveh. Thus, Jonah, a Hebrew, a prophet, he despised the Ninevites because they were pagans and they were filled with idolatry and violence. That was the whole point. God was trying to send them salvation. He just didn't want to bring it to them. So go and proclaim my message there, God told Jonah. Jonah's map was clearly marked. God had told him which way to go. But oh, Jonah, he still had to make a decision, didn't he? We see the sovereignty of God and we see the free will of man both at work here, don't we? Jonah still had to make a decision to obey God or not. Jonah, he thought it over and he decided, ain't no way. Ain't no way. And so he took the next ship to Tarshish, right? Which was in the opposite direction. It would be kind of like us living up here in Pinehurst, Stagecoach, the Woodlands, the Houston area. It would be kind of like us thinking, you know, God wants me to go to Moscow. I think I'm going to go to Hawaii instead, right? Completely in the opposite direction. Well, God refused to ignore the prophet's disobedience. God is sovereign. Amen? And so he threw a few obstacles in his way, like a violent storm and a near-death experience in the belly of a fish. Well, that certainly got his attention. Amen? And then he gave Jonah another chance. Praise God for second chances with Jesus. Amen? With God. Jonah was vomited, literally vomited. I'm trying to help you lose weight today. He was vomited out of the fish. And there, while he was lying there, gasping for breath on the beach, God repeated his will. Go to Nineveh. What was Jonah's mistake at his initial crisis of belief? What was his mistake? He was unwilling to risk and release. That really was his mistake. Risk the familiar and release his prejudice. That's what we're kind of talking about. We're talking about crisis of belief. Faith in action, risk and release. I'll give you another one before we move on. Another person who struggled with a crisis of belief was Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, God said, you're going to have a baby. God promised. You know how that story goes. Many years passed. She did not conceive. Finally, she decided to take control of her own destiny. She told Abraham, go into my handmaiden Hagar and have the child by her. Instead of waiting for God's plan, instead of waiting on God's timing, she rushed ahead and pushed Hagar into Abraham's tent. And to complicate things, Abraham foolishly cooperated with his wife. The result was Ishmael. And boy, history has told that story. We all know where that's led. The conflict that resulted between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac has only intensified through the centuries. You would agree. Today, the Arabs and the Jews are still in conflict with each other and will be in conflict until Jesus comes back. So what was Sarah's mistake at her initial crises of belief? When she had done all she could do, she did not turn the crises over to God in faith. No, that isn't what she did. She was not slothful with God's will. Remember, we talked about being slothful with God's will last week. She wasn't slothful with God's will, believing He was going to do everything. Instead, she took the other extreme danger in dealing with God's will. And she attempted to take the matter of her getting pregnant out of God's hands. Bad idea. Bad idea. And both Jonah and Sarah, within their respective crises of belief, each initially missed getting in on God's perfect will for their lives. Jonah, he missed it. He missed the place. God said, go to Nineveh. He said, I'm going to Tarshish. Sarah, she at first missed the time. She just needed to trust and obey. Amen. Missed the time. To get in on God's best means following God. Means following God's leading you. As He leads you through the Word of God, as He leads you in prayer, as He leads you via the person of the Holy Spirit, as He leads you with other trustworthy people around you that are saved and are praying for you and have your best interests for you. To get in on God's best means following God where He's heading in your life for His glory. He's wanting to use you to bring glory and honor to Himself. This is what you got to get here. And this is what we don't want. But this is what we've got to come to grips with. Following God usually means major adjustments for us. Major adjustments. These adjustments may relate to your thinking. These adjustments may relate to the circumstances of your life. These adjustments may relate to your relationships or your commitments or your actions or your beliefs or even your geography, where you're living, where you're working. Just as you cannot stay the same and be discipled for Jesus Christ, you got to change. You got to change. You cannot get in on God's best, His will for your life, and stay the same either. Oh, you've got to change, friend. You've got to change. When it comes to thinking about adjustments, and changes that we need to make, we begin to feel the vise tightening, don't we? We begin to feel the walls kind of pushing in a little bit. This sanctuary starts to get really small, right? We start thinking about major adjustments. A subtle uneasiness begins to set in. What gets us through the uneasiness? What allows us to handle the pressure of the vise? Well, we read the passage this morning. We talked about it last week. We'll mention it again this week. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Amen? See, faith is believing God is who He says He is and that He will do what He says He will do. You agree with that? Amen? You all understand that? Amen? Faith is obeying the Lord when I'm unsure of the outcome. Faith is trusting Him when everything in me screams for proof. For proof. Show it to me. Give me evidence. I need the whole picture clearly developed. That when I see proof, when I have the empirical evidence before me, then I will go with the proof. But I've got a newsflash for you, friend, if you've not figured it out. God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith and not by sight. See, we're only comfortable when we can see what's ahead, aren't we? That's when we're the most comfortable. When we can see what is ahead, when we can see what is behind, when we can see what is all around us. We want proof. We want guarantees. That's why we like things in writing. That's why we like contracts. I mean, man, when you buy or sell a house, you really want a contract. When you're buying and selling a car, the dealership really wants a contract with you, right? We put it in writing. Because if I have it in writing, it's something I can see. It's something I can touch. It's something I can feel. We much prefer sight to faith, just like we prefer talk to action. Make sense? We really like talk. Action, not so much. Talk, I can talk about it. Doing it, I don't know, right? See, we can talk about the will of God for hours. Man, I'm going to Sunday service. Pastor Steve's going to be preaching on the will of God. But then the service ends. And then we got to do the will of God. Well, you know, I'd really like to hear about the will of God. I don't know if I really want to do the will of God, right? I mean, I may warm up to that eventually, right? We much prefer talk to action. Remember we said doing God's will requires faith and action, risk and release. While we may not admit it openly, we secretly cling, we secretly hold on to the familiar, don't we? We're not about to release the familiar in order to move in our lives where God is working. Then we need to grow. This is an opportunity of growth. For us, our own personal growth in the area of doing God's will. And there's nothing wrong with that, amen? We all need to grow, amen? Praise the Lord for that. Seldom do we read the word impossible in Scripture. You know, the book, the Word of God, it tells us how to get past the impossible. Seldom do we read the word impossible in Scripture, but here God says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But listen to me, church. Trusting God, trusting Jesus, does not guarantee ease and simplicity in your life. Oh, don't be looking for that lie. Sometimes we are literally at a loss to know what God is up to in our lives because we're not God. Amen? But we know that staying where we are is not His plan. And that is a tough place to be in to wait on the Lord, is it not? That's a tough place to be in. Because we know He's up to something. We want to be engaged in what God is doing, what He's up to. And we find ourselves restless. We find ourselves trying to figure it all out. And that brings us to where we were last week. Fortunately, God has given us many examples of men, many examples of women who live by faith and not by sight. We said these are historic models of faith and action, historic models of release and risk. These examples of faith walkers also prepare us for some of the difficulties, for some of the difficulties we will encounter when we flesh out the will of God in our lives. If you were here last week, I'll just catch you up a little bit, kind of give you a quick review. We talked about how doing God's will is often difficult and complicated. Rarely is it simple and straightforward. It's often difficult and complicated. Secondly, we said last week that doing God's will may upset others. The story of Cain and Abel, you get that, amen, verse 4 of Hebrews 11. And then we said doing God's will may lead to a surprise ending, verse 5. Enoch, in the prime of his life, taken away. Oh, he was doing God's will, why not leave him? Surprise ending. Sometimes, doing God's will. As we continue on with the theme of it, as we continue on with the thought of it, new this morning is simply this. Doing God's will, doing His will, may mean for you, doing God's will may mean for you, persecution, friend. Persecution. Look with me at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he, that's lowercase h, he, Noah, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You think that made him a popular guy condemning the world? I don't think so. I think that was pretty tough. See, Noah was not, we think about Noah, we think about what, the ark? 2x2? I mean, you know, there they are marching to the ark, right? Pitch and tar, you know, all the gopher wood. The dowels and the hammers. I mean, you know, great construction project, amen? That's like a huge Lego set, right? Putting the ark together, right? But Noah was not just an ark builder, was he? No. Before the flood, Noah was a preacher. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. That's what he was. See, between the time that God told Noah there would be a flood and the first sprinkles of rain fell, 120 years would pass. 120 years. So for longer than any of us will live, except for maybe Bill Neal, so for longer than any of us will live, Noah was building and preparing for God's judgment. 120 years. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But Noah was not wicked, was he? No, he was different. He was sensitive to God, amen? That's what we've been talking about in 2019. Beginning of 2019, we want to be sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit, amen? Noah was sensitive to God. Why are we sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit? We keep our sin accounts short, amen? We spend time in the Word of God, amen? We fellowship with the saints. If we want to be sensitive to God, man, we got to get around some godly things. We got to put some God in us to be sensitive to God. Devoted to God. Faithful to God. He was sensitive to God. He heard God's message, didn't he? He heard His message. God informed Noah He was going to destroy the world with a flood, and so for 120 years, by faith, Noah followed the Lord's leading. I mean, he just kept on going. Yes, sir. Yeah. That's right, brother. Yeah. Yeah. Right. It does. Yes, sir. That's a lot, isn't it? A lot to take. A lot to take. Amen. 120 years. He gathered the materials. He built the ark. He preached a message of righteousness and repentance and condemnation and God's judgment. And you can imagine the ridicule of the people who heard him. After all, this was a world that had never known rain. The earth was watered from beneath. And while Noah was building this ark, he was preaching righteousness to those around him over and over again. Repent, judgment is coming. Repent, turn, come back to God, come to God, God is the way. People were scoffing at him and making fun of him. Surrounded and mocked by the depraved, reprobate, wicked people, this preacher of righteousness by faith stood against the tide of his culture. This is really the application, the message, one of the themes that you want to take away from today. Sometimes our faith, sometimes your faith, sometimes my faith, is such a rebuke to those around us that we suffer persecution because of our faith. Because we are living the will of God. We are attempting to live the will of God. It's a rebuke to those around us. And do not expect overwhelming approval. I mean, just don't expect overwhelming approval and affirmation just because you've chosen to walk by faith, meaning you want to follow God's will for your life. They're not going to throw you a parade, I'm telling you. It's going to be contrary to that. Back in the 14th century, there was a distinguished professor of divinity at Oxford University who, because of his faith, was branded an instrument of the devil, the author of schism. He was driven into virtual exile by the hypocritical alliance of church and state authorities and the Roman Catholic Church, prompted by the Pope's decision. The professor's name that I speak of is none other than John Wycliffe. He was once the pride of Oxford University, the foremost scholar of his day, and clearly the most influential minister, influential preacher in England at the time. Yet, he could no longer stay in his ivory tower of academia, knowing that the papacy, the Pope, was corrupt and the people were left in ignorance with no Bible in their own language. Can you believe that? Now, we can't imagine not having a copy of God's Word in our own language. I would guess that everyone here probably has at least one copy of God's Word. Is that true? At least one copy in your own language. And many of you have multiple copies of God's Word in your own language. I mean, you've got Bibles in your living room, you've got Bibles in your bedroom, you've got Bibles in your office, you got Bibles in your car, you got a Bible on your phone, if you've got a smartphone, you got a Bible everywhere you turn around. But in those days, there was not a copy of the Bible in English. The Bible was available only in the language of the clergy, and they all spoke Latin. And those Bibles in Latin were chained to the pulpits, literally chained to the pulpits of the Catholic cathedrals they were in. Unable to read God's Word for themselves, the people were at the mercy of the church leaders, who often relied on the people's ignorance in order to manipulate the public. So John Wycliffe, this is what he said. This is not right. People should be able to read the Bible in their own language. And so, like Noah, who drove those wooden dowels and drove those spikes into the ark while people mocked and scorned him, Wycliffe began the task of translating the scriptures as a flood of persecution rose around him. He was publicly branded a heretic. When he finally finished the translation of the scriptures, he wrote these words in the flyleaf. He wrote these words in the flyleaf of the first copy of the English scriptures, and this is what he wrote. This Bible is translated and shall make possible a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. 500 years later, the 16th president of the United States of America, Abraham Lincoln, he borrowed that phrase, he borrowed that statement for his great Gettysburg Address. Amen? 30 years after Wycliffe's death, brother's been dead for 30 years, he'd been in the ground for 30 years, they hadn't just declared him a heretic once, they wanted to drag his name through the mud one more time, so they declared him a heretic posthumously after his death. And so as a result, his body was exhumed. The remains of his body were burned. He was burned literally to dust, and his ashes were taken from the place of being burnt, and they were cast into the river. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Now, he was doing God's will, amen? Trying to expand the gospel, the Word of God, trying to put it in people's hands. Doing God's will may mean persecution. You're living your life right now. You're trying to live a life of faith. You're trying to do what God wants you to do. You're trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Right now, your life of faith lived in a culture. We're living in a culture of depravity. Amen. Would you agree with that? We all understand that. Right now, your life of faith lived in a culture of contemporary depravity may not seem all that significant to you. I mean, you may really be struggling living out your faith in your home and living out your faith in your retirement years and living out your faith in your office or living out your faith at the foundry or at the factory or at the shop or living out your faith in high school or living out faith in college. Wherever you're living out your faith, you may feel lonely. You may think this faith living is pretty futile at times. In fact, in your own lifetime, you may never know the significance of your walk of faith. You may never know. But what I want you to get as we talk about fleshing out the will of God, as we talk about putting meat on the bones, if the skeleton is God's will, and our faith in action is the meat and the sinew and the flesh and the skin and the hair and all that other stuff. As we flesh it out, never forget that God will use you in His special plan for your life, just as He did the Noahs, and just as He did the Wycliffes, and just as He did for you. Amen? Just because something is God's will does not mean people will understand. On the contrary, most never do understand the will of God in your life. But never forget, true faith leads to action, requiring release and risk. Well, doing God's will means persecution. The last point of this two-part message is this. Doing God's will means leaving the familiar for the unknown. Leaving the familiar for the unknown. If you would, look with me once again in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Imagine, Abraham had lived all of his life in Ur of the Chaldeans. Imagine, he had been there his whole life, as his father had been there his whole life before him. He had deep, long roots in that place. Imagine, he was 75 years old. Imagine he was established. Imagine he had it easy. Imagine it was a nice life. And God told Abraham to leave his homeland for a land which I will show you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to show you the land. Yeah, you just go. So they loaded up the camels. They piled everything up on carts, And they started making their way out of Ur of the Chaldeans. That's amazing to me. Amen. Abraham exercised faith in action and risked and released the familiar. Abraham paid the price of comfort and familiarity in order to do the will of God. What about us? Amen. Discovering and then obeying God's will, maybe your crisis of belief and may require you to leave the familiar and the comfortable. Obeying and delighting in God's will leads us to make major adjustments. Don't ever forget that. And that requires us to release and risk releasing the familiar and risking whatever the future may bring, friend. And that is how you flesh out the will of God. So as I began with you this morning, if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, no brainer, the easiest thing you can come across, life-changing, I mean, I'm telling you, a no-brainer type of deal. If you are here today and you are lost without Christ sitting in the throne room of your life, if you're lost today without Jesus, it is God's will that you get saved today. I mean, it is God's will. Well, wouldn't it be God's will maybe I get saved tomorrow or next? No, today. Today, because we don't know about tomorrow. We only have today. I want to tell you, friend, this is a loving place, an accepting place. The Holy Spirit here is here. The person of the Holy Spirit is among us. These people that you are sitting with, if you're lost, these people love you. These people love to see other folks receive Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, just like they have. You're not holding anybody up. You're not putting anybody out. You're not keeping anybody from nothing. We come here on Sunday morning to worship Jesus, to sing praises to His name, to hear the Word of God preached, and to see the Holy Spirit work in the hearts of those in attendance. So if you're lost today, Jesus has punched your ticket. I want to tell you that your map is set. Well, what's my map say? This is the map right here. Yeah, this is the map right here. You just come down forward, and let me share with you what it means to trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather in your name for your purposes and to bring glory and honor to who you are. Oh, we seek to honor you, Lord, with our lives. Oh, we seek to get our eyes off of ourselves and our eyes onto you and what you would have us do, how you would have us operate, and how you would have us talk, and how you would have us behave, and how you would have us exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to look to you. Lord, we want to be led by you. Lord, there may be some here today that are struggling with that whole dynamic of looking to God or following God or being led of God. And they know. They know what's in the way. They know what's blocking that. Lord, it may be a sin issue or some kind of unforgiveness or bitterness in their heart. They just need to get that out. They need to confess that to you, Lord. They need to come clean about that. Perhaps come to the altar and pray this morning. Lord, you lead and guide. May your Holy Spirit convict and encourage. Encourage us to get where we need to be so that we can be led by you. Lord, others just have burdens on their hearts, and they need to come and lay them down. Lord, let those folks come today. Let them not hold back. If they need to let something go, may this be the hour, the opportunity they do that. Not carry that burden another moment. Lord, and again, others may just need to receive you as Savior and Lord. May this be the hour of their salvation. the moment in time that you have brought everything together in your sovereignty for them to finally see and taste and trust that Jesus is who He says He is. The life giver, the one who died for our sins on Calvary's cross, the perfect sacrifice that shed His blood to cover our sin for all eternity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. May you have your way in this time of invitation. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. As we stand all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. I'm down front if you need to talk about salvation or other prayer needs. The altars are open. You come.
Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Ruler of my life today, Jesus, Lord, to me. Jesus, Lord, to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Ruler of my life today. Jesus, Lord, to me. Jesus, Lord, to me.
Thank you, brother. Choir practice tonight. Choir practice, 4:30. Don't forget choir practice. That'll be a good thing. Amen. And then we meet back here at what time?
6.
6 o'clock. And what's coming this Friday?
Chili cook-off.
Mmm. Going to be good. Amen. Who's all bringing chili? Well, you got to raise your hand to bring it. All right. Who's bringing cornbread? Got some cornbreaders? All right, there's a few cornbread. Who's bringing anything else?
Desserts.
Don't forget those desserts, amen. Don't forget them.
Hey, I'm bringing an appetite.
Me and Roger are bringing our appetites, amen. Brother Ronnie, you close us out with a word of prayer. Good to see y'all. Visitors, come back. And we will do it again tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you.
Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you. We thank you so much for sending your Son to us that we can have life.
Amen.
We thank you for the abundant life you've given us, the hope you've given us. When we carry that hope forward outside these four walls to this hurting world, we thank you for that you give the angels charge to watch over us and keep us safe so we can come back here tonight and Wednesday night to worship you again. In Jesus' name, amen.